Our Father in Heaven, we thank you that we can come before your presence with thanksgiving because we have received so much from you. Thank you for your grace, your love, your provisions. Thank you for watching over our lives every moment of the day. We pray that you will continue to help us to be more conscious of your presence, your guidance, and to trust you as we learn to live each day in the way you desire of us. Thank you for this time of worship, and thank you that we have the scriptures, and we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to grant us understanding so that we may know how to live a life that pleases you. We entrust this time into your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 168th message. The subtopic for today, true dignity and worth. True dignity and worth. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth and practical outworking. And today I wish to consider with you the relationship between the posture of God and truth and our true dignity and worth. The preceding messages, no maximum, no minimum, and many bonuses, can help us appreciate and enter more deeply into the meaning and spirit of the posture of God and truth, and can help us to experience in greater measure the true freedom in the Lord that God desires for us. There is the freedom to live our lives in deep fellowship with God, in submission to His guidance, His will, and to walk in truth, whatever the circumstances we may be in. And today's message can help us in the same direction. Many in this world, and also including God's children, can be very affected and hurt by what others think and say about them. And at times it can even distort their lives. They can be so affected by what others say and think of them that it affects the way they live their lives in a significant way. And they may actually deviate from what they recognize they ought to do, how they ought to respond to situations. They may compromise because of fear of what others may think and say of them, adjust their lives so that others will think well of them, try to project an image they will meet with approval and applause. This is very common. Difficulties can also arise because of different reasons. Living in the midst of people, there can be different people with different values, different goals, and people may not appreciate how we live our lives. It can be complicated by other weaknesses in men, like rivalry, competition, jealousy, envy. But at times, even amongst people who are generally positive, there can also be difficulties because of misunderstandings. And there are some people who are just unkind or careless, and they can say hurting things without any justification at all. Slanderous remarks, defamation, gossip, and outright hostility can hurt a person very deeply, so that he may feel very embarrassed, ashamed, and may feel that his dignity is seriously compromised. There are varying degrees depending on what takes place and who is at the receiving end. And the adverse effects can include feeling very upset or agitated, even bitter, frustrated, depressed, despair. At times momentary, at times even for a long period of time, and can even result in death. Some respond to this issue by taking the position of totally ignoring what others say or think of them and regard it as irrelevant. or sometimes just as a defense mechanism so that they will not feel hurt. But how should a Christian respond? This is a very lively issue which all of us do encounter. What would be a wholesome understanding? What is the appropriate response? How can we respond well in the light of different things that people may say of us, including unjustified remarks, unkind words, and at times quite serious things are said about us. They are not true. When we understand the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth and align our heart with the posture, it will help us to understand how to respond, and it can also help us to resolve the difficulties at the root, and not just for a particular occasion, but consistently. And even if at times we have some difficulty, we do not immediately know the answer, as we pray to the Lord for wisdom, if our hearts are truly aligned with the posture, we understand how it works, then it is feasible to resolve the difficulties at the very root. The people in the world are preoccupied with the issue of dignity. The world associates a man's dignity with his social status, his wealth, material possessions, his outward achievements, the clothes he wears, the house he lives in, the car he drives, the branded things he uses, how he carries himself, and how others view and regard him and treat him. That is why the people in the world pay a lot of attention to these things, and they are deeply concerned with what others think and say of them. And as a result, they can be significantly adversely affected if others say negative things about them or treat them badly or do not treat them with proper respect. Worse, if they are treated contemptuously. However, it is important and very helpful for us to understand that our true dignity and worth is not measured by these things. The external trappings of our lives and what others think and say of us, and for that matter, even what we think and say of ourselves. What we say of ourselves, what we think of ourselves, that is not the basis of our true dignity and worth. Let's now go on to consider more the meaning of true dignity and worth. I want to begin by making this remark. You may wonder, why are we talking about this subject? Apart from the negative effects that can come upon us and how we can resolve them, it's helpful for us to take note that true dignity and worth is actually of great importance to every man, including Christians. It is helpful to have a wholesome understanding of this subject so that we know what to concentrate upon and how not to be unduly perturbed or distracted by what others think and say of us and even what they may do to us. At the very heart of true dignity and worth is what we are in truth and in the eyes of God. Having said that, it seems so obvious, and it's good that we see this clearly. It is not dependent on what others think and say of us, or even what they do to us. It's not dependent on our social status, what we eat, what we wear, the house we live in, and our material possessions. To make it clearer, let us reflect upon and learn from our perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the perfect example of true dignity and worth at the highest possible level. He's perfect in moral and spiritual stature. He's perfect in his being and in all his ways. He is preeminent. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. There are so many passages and scriptures we can refer to, but I just want to quickly refer to a few aspects so that this truth can come true clearly, and then we want to go a bit deeper on the subject. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 tells us, He, the Lord Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And verse 16, by Him all things were created. He's the creator of all things. Verse 16, the last part, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Not just created by Him, but also for Him. And in Him all things hold together. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Verse 18 goes on to say He's head of the body, Colossians chapter 1, the church, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything, His preeminent position. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. If you look at chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The fullness of deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God Himself. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, tells us how Christ the Son is the heir of all things, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. And He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. So He radiates God's glory because of God's glory in His being. And He's the exact representation of God's nature, same in character, similar to God in character, in quality of being. Second part of verse 3, when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's communicating to us His position. That is the true stature, position of the Lord Jesus. But not just in Himself, it's also helpful to take note that the Lord Jesus always conducts Himself with perfect wisdom, and His life always radiate life and truth continually. He's the light of the world and full of grace and truth. We'll look at these verses from time to time. John chapter 8 verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And not just light within Himself, sufficient light for Him to walk in the light. This light that radiates forth can come forth in a way that can help others to walk in the light by His light. He who follows Me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, to the highest degree in all perfection. So the Lord Jesus is our perfect example of true dignity and worth in His being and the way He lived His life. But let us now look at some passages on what happened to the Lord Jesus, how He is treated, as well as description of Him, which we will find that many in the world would not associate with such a person. Various passages, various things said of Lord Jesus, which many in the world would not associate with a person with a high degree of true dignity and worth. He was despised, forsaken, not esteemed. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53 is a very important passage, prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us, He was despised and forsaken. But even prior to that, if you look at verse 2, it says, He has no stately form or majesty, no appearance that we should be attracted to Him. The outward appearance, and He doesn't seem to have stately form or majesty. Not only that, verse 3 goes on to say he was despised and forsaken of men. That's how he was treated. A man of a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. There were many who did not esteem him, have high regard for him. Of course, if we read through the Gospels, we'll find that it is not always like that. There are times when there are many who deeply appreciated him, his words, but there were times when he was very terribly treated and abused. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth, even as he was afflicted, oppressed. And this description of Lord Jesus is not what one would normally associate with a person with a high degree of dignity and worth. So it's helpful for us to reflect on what the Lord Jesus was prepared to go through, be subjected to, and very importantly, bear in mind, as he goes through all these things and what he was subjected to, he continually maintained his true dignity and worth. What he endured, how he conducted himself, what he went through, was something feasible for him to continue to maintain his true dignity as a Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He wore no crown on his head, except a crown of thorns, we'll see afterwards. He did not live in a palace. He didn't wear fine clothes. No high social status. No life of comfort and ease. Instead, even from the very beginning when he was born, that is the beginning of his time on earth, his incarnation, he was born in difficult circumstances of poor parents. When he was given birth, there was no room even at the inn. And he was laid in a manger. He did not have an easy life. As a child, he had to flee with his parents to Egypt, persecuted by Herod. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We know at times he was grossly misunderstood, even by those he loved and sought to reach out to. In fact, in the words of the Lord Jesus himself, they called him a gluttonous man and a drunkard. Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. The Lord Jesus himself said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Again, of course, that is something very bad of them to say of John. But of the Son of Man, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's what they called the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus says, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. The Lord Jesus, the way he conducted himself, the way he lived his life, actually, it was a manifestation of true wisdom. Those who could properly see and appreciate what was taking place would behold his grace and glory. We can say it is actually quite incredible what the Son of God went through, was subjected to, that seems so incongruous with what was befitting his dignity, especially the circumstances surrounding his death, including his trial and then his crucifixion. I'll just quickly go through some verses. We should be familiar with it. Matthew chapter 26. He was arrested, brought before the high priests and scribes, elders, chief priests, and the whole council, and they sought to obtain false testimony against him so that they might put him to death. Verses 57 and 59. And verse 67 and 68 tells us they spat in his face, beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. The Son of God. They spit in his face, they beat him with their fists, and they slapped him. And then they say, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? That is what you are subjected to. And you wonder why they say, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? Luke 22, verses 63 to 65, perhaps, helps us to see this more clearly. Here it tells us the men who were holding the Lord Jesus in custody, they were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him. Even as they blindfolded him and beat him, they were asking him to prophesy. Who is the one who hit you? So if you're the Son of God, you should know. And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming him. They mocked him, they beat him. And then before Pilate, how Pilate judged him unjustly, and then also how he was abused by the Roman soldiers in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 15 tells us, wishing to satisfy the crowd. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. It was not because Pilate recognized that the Lord Jesus deserved the punishment of death, but it was to satisfy the crowd. The Lord Jesus was scourged, handed over to be crucified. Verse 16 tells us the soldiers, together with the whole Roman cohort, verse 17, they dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. It was to mock him. Throughout his life, he didn't wear any crown except this crown of thorns. Verse 18, they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews. But actually, he was the King of the Jews. They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him, put his own garments on him, and led him out to crucify him. That was how he was treated by the Roman soldiers. But on the cross, still Mark chapter 15, from verses 29 to 32, those passing by, it was a public thing. They were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself! Come down from the cross! The irony is that he couldn't come down from the cross because he wanted to save them, to be the savior of the world. Verse 31. The chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. So their words, they were mocking him. He's come to save people, but he can't even save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Come down. Again, you see the deep irony. It is because he wants to save mankind that he cannot save himself by coming down from the cross. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. So we see they did to him whatever they wished, inflicting severe pain, thoroughly humiliating him and abusing him without any regard for his dignity. Even the dignity befitting a man, not to say that befitting the Son of God. Did they treat him with dignity? Any respect given to him for who he is? No, none at all. But let us ask ourselves this question. ponder about it. Was the true dignity and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ demolished or in any way diminished by what he went through and what he was subjected to? The clear answer is no. Why? Let us reflect on the words of the Lord Jesus himself in two passages. John chapter 17, verse 1, the Lord Jesus praying to the Father. This was just prior to the cross. He prayed to the Father, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Did God the Father answer this prayer of the Lord Jesus? The answer is yes. We'll see after this, the next passage. "And that the Son may glorify you." As he went through the cross, did he glorify God the Father? Yes. Ponder about it. Why? John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. This is also just prior to the cross. The Lord Jesus spoke, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him immediately." Now is the Son of Man glorified, and that God is glorified in him. It manifests the glory of God, and Christ himself is also glorified. And also God will glorify him immediately. So as I mentioned, these words of the Lord Jesus, they were uttered just prior to the cross. And it is very reasonable to understand the references to the hour and the glorification of the Son of God and the Son of Man to include reference to the cross and the events surrounding the cross, including what we read just now in the various passages. And it's also meaningful to include the resurrection, ascension, and exaltation that followed. In times past, I've mentioned, it's meaningful to see all this as all part of one whole glorious event. And they are all crucial to the fulfillment of God's purposes. In fact, there's one very major reason why the Lord Jesus came to this world, to die on the cross for us. But it didn't end at the cross. The cross that led to the resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Lord Jesus was mocked, he was taunted, he was abused, he was beaten, he was scourged, and finally crucified like a criminal. Yet, in the midst of it all, he manifested true dignity and conducted himself with true dignity at all times. He conducted himself in a manner befitting his status, who he was. In fact, it's precisely because he's a Son of God and the fullness of deity dwells in him, his God, that he was able to endure the cross and go through the cross in that way. That he had the spiritual strength and stature, and actually was far beyond the scourging, the mocking, the beating, and the physical crucifixion. But he was bearing the sins of the world, and the powers of darkness were afflicting upon him, doing to him all that they could in very ferocious attack, even as he bore the sins of the world. I've covered this in some length in Reflections on the Death of Christ. I will not elaborate now. But let us appreciate that that was actually the point of time, just prior and at the cross itself, that the glory of the Lord Jesus and his true dignity was manifested at the fullest level. It was the manifestation of his divine love, his perfect character, and also his attitude, his meekness, let us also ask ourselves this question. Is it not so? Therefore, what the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to go through and what he actually went through, that we ought to respect, appreciate, and esteem him all the more. And it's true. All through church history, and even for us today, we sing hymns in praise and worship of God, Lord Jesus, and one very major aspect of our praise and worship of the Lord Jesus and appreciation of him is in relation to the cross. Let us appreciate deeply the meaning and implications of what took place and what it means for our own lives and how we should view this subject of true dignity and worth and how we ought to go through when people treat us badly and say things, negative things about us which are not true. This was a time where the Lord Jesus manifested the strength of character, convictions, and what he stood for. And all these are very relevant for our learning. And the steadfastness of purpose in the truth for the fulfillment of God's purposes. He was unshakable in his faithfulness to God, even unto death, and death of the cross. So we can see the true dignity and worth of the Lord Jesus shone through brightly in the midst of the terrible afflictions, suffering, and humiliating treatment he was subjected to. But let us not just appreciate this of the Lord Jesus, ponder about it for our own lives. Also ask ourselves this question. The Son of God went through it all for our sake. What are we prepared to go through for his sake? And need we be fearful? If we are faithful to God, that our true dignity will be trampled by men, can they destroy our true dignity by what they do to us, what they say of us, how they treat us? It's helpful then now for us to ask this question of what constitutes our true dignity and worth. I want to address now more directly this aspect, which is not exactly the same as the Son of God. I now want to address our true dignity and worth. What constitutes our true dignity and worth? As we reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, we know it can help us see clearly that true dignity and worth is not dependent on a person's social status and wealth, the things he buys, he has, he uses, the circumstances he goes through, and how others view and treat him. So what then constitutes our true dignity and worth? As I see it, for us, as God's children, not the same as the people of the world, but as God's children, there are four aspects to our true dignity and worth. The first we share with all mankind. The first aspect is the basic dignity and worth we have as human beings created in the image of God with great potential. That is true of every human being. The moment we are born, we have this basic dignity given to us by God because we are created in the image of God. We can say this is a basis, or to use a bigger term, this is a theological basis for due respect, basic respect for the dignity of every human being. In whatever shape or form he is born, whatever race, whatever culture, big or small, rich or poor, there is this basic dignity that we need to appreciate that is there in every human being. And we must take care not to treat human beings in a way that is not fitting the basic dignity of men created in the image of God. But for us as children of God, there's a second aspect that's very important. That's only true for God's children. and that is our status and position as God's children. And this goes together with various significant spiritual realities, including eternal life that we have, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, our spiritual union with Christ. All this is true of all believers, and they're very important. Christ in us and we in Him. And we are members of the body of Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We are in God's kingdom. All this is true of all of God's children. And these are very important. And we need to bear in mind all this is true of us in the way we conduct ourselves with dignity befitting God's children. And all the various aspects, all these are actually part of what it means to be in the new covenant. And there are also other aspects that we can elaborate, but I just highlight some important aspects. I now want to go on to two other areas that are variable in God's children. The first two are given to us the moment. The first one, when we come to this world, second, when we become God's children at conversion. But the next two are variable. The third is the moral and spiritual quality of our inner man. That is, the realities within our hearts, the quality within us, the moral and spiritual quality. Not so much how intelligent, how capable we are, and how strong we are physically, but it's the moral, the spiritual qualities of our hearts, the state of our spirit, our character, and all this have to be developed as we respond to God and to the truth. To what degree our character has been transformed into the character of God? These are things that people cannot just destroy, take away, trample upon. No matter what we go through, what people may do to us, they cannot diminish this part unless we respond negatively. It includes our attitudes, our perspective, our values. To what degree they conform to truth and true values. These are the issues that count as God's children. We can say all these are part of our moral and spiritual stature. The goal that God wants us to work towards, and that is being transformed into the image of Christ. The issue is to what degree we have been transformed into the image of Christ. Well, you may think, well, that's it in terms of our true dignity and worth. But there's actually, from what I see, helpful to appreciate another aspect that's also variable. And that has to do with how we go through the situations of life. Because the same person, your spiritual stature may be there, but how do you actually go through a situation? It's not fixed. It's variable. So the fourth aspect is how we conduct ourselves and the attitude and spirit with which we go through situations. That's very important. To what degree the way we go through situations is consistent with the truth, with God's calling, with God's will. Well, we say, one part is to say, to what degree consistent with the truth we've come to understand. Yes, that is true. But not just that, I deliberately say, to what degree consistent with the truth. Because there can be important truths we haven't understood. So it's important to know the truth more deeply, wholesomely, accurately, than we actually walk in the truth. Because what we think is the truth, if it is not, it is no good. So it's to what degree is actually consistent with the truth. Of course, to seek to live according to what we understand the truth is very important, the attitude, but we need to go on from there to seek to understand the truth more deeply, wholesomely, big picture, as well as at a deeper level, specific issues. To what degree the way we conduct ourselves is consistent with God's calling for our lives and as God's children and what God desires of us, God's calling and His will. So there are general principles, but there's also an aspect that has to do with the specific person and what God desires of you, how He wants you to respond, the particular person in that particular situation. We can say how we conduct ourselves. Is it worthy of respect, honor, esteem? Now these things, when as Christians, we tend to a bit shy away from it when you talk about this subject. But it's because we often associate it with the world's idea and the world's approach to the issue of respect, honor, esteem. But there is a very meaningful place with regards to due respect, honor, and esteem from the perspective of God's kingdom. And it's important for us as Christians, as God's children, to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of respect, honor, and esteem from the perspective of God's kingdom. This issue of being esteemed or highly esteemed is not a simple subject. And many tend to be a bit confused. There's also Christian literature, and Christians do talk about the subject, which at times can be, the words may be there, but if it is not in a wholesome biblical sense, it can actually give rise to a lot of problems. There are those who say it's important to build up the self-esteem of a person. Is it correct? Is it not correct? Sometimes the context indicates that what is being built up is actually of the fleshly kind that feeds the pride. That is something that we need to bear in mind, our relationship with one another, how we treat others, and even parents, how they bring up children. There is the proper dignity of human beings, as well as our children, whom which we should respect, treat them properly, and to nurture true quality, true dignity, yes. But if we are not wise, we will actually encourage, nurture self-esteem of a kind that is related to what I would term as a common weakness in mankind, very common, which is actually one of the manifestations of pride and the self-life, a desire to be highly esteemed by others so that we feel good and we have a sense of self-exaltation. But is there a proper place for believers to work hard so that they will be highly esteemed? Is that something essentially wrong? Is there a place? Meaningful place for being highly esteemed? The answer is yes, in its proper context. Not only the answer is yes in the proper context, but to be highly esteemed is actually a precious prize of the highest order that is untainted by pride and self-projection. And that which was ascribed to Daniel is a very positive commendation. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was highly esteemed from the perspective of God's kingdom and the eyes of God. That is what counts. That is extremely valuable. Let us not belittle this issue, this area. And it's directly related to the true meaning in our inner man. Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. The context there, verse 20, Daniel says he was praying. And then verse 21, Gabriel came to him. Verse 22, Gabriel told Daniel, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding." Gabriel sent by God to give Daniel understanding while Daniel was praying. In verse 23, Gabriel told Daniel, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." The command was issued, this is very likely a reference to God giving the command directly from the Lord. God sent Gabriel, and Gabriel told Daniel that Gabriel was sent by God to help Daniel gain understanding and insight, for you are highly esteemed. And if you look at the margin in American Standard Bible, highly esteemed there is desirable or precious. And the Hebrew lexicon says you can also translate it as you are precious treasure. So in the eyes of God, there's something precious in the being of Daniel. Highly esteemed is linked to the precious value, the treasure. God regards Daniel as a precious treasure. His outward? No, his inward. The meaning, the quality of his life. So Daniel was esteemed. Highly esteemed. And it's something very meaningful. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. Again, the words of the angel to Daniel. Daniel 10, 11. O Daniel, man of high esteem. Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. Again, O man of high esteem. So again and again, it comes true. It shows that this is something you can say characteristic in the description of Daniel. Something is very associated with him to communicate God's appreciation of this man, Daniel. Highly esteemed. Precious treasure to God. Some concluding remarks on this subject. And for today's message, our true dignity and worth is what we truly are in truth and the eyes of God. When we understand what constitutes true dignity and worth of a person, then we can be freed from being unduly concerned and adversely affected by what others think and say of us, and concentrate on what really matters. It doesn't mean that what people say of us is irrelevant. But we can be freed from being unduly concerned, adversely affected. Unduly means when we need not be. When it's unfair, it's not true. And not just what they think and say of us, even what they do to us. But that doesn't mean there's no place for us to be wise. But if, as we walk with God in truth, and what God desires us to do and go through, then we need not be unduly perturbed, adversely affected. What others think and say of us does not change the reality of who we are and what we have attained. The meaning, the qualities in our hearts and lives. Unless we fail to respond well to what they think and say of us. And that can happen. So if people treat you contemptuously, think you're hopeless, you're useless, and you get very negatively affected, yes, within you, you can be adversely affected, and it's no good for you. It has actually affected you. But if you do not let that affect you, which you can, your inward reality is what counts, and there's no adverse effect upon you. In fact, if others treat you badly while you're walking with God in truth, not only will you not be adversely affected, you will grow. So the inward beauty, the stature, you will grow. So do we need to be unduly upset? If we are faithful to God and others misunderstand us or treat us badly, say all kinds of unkind things toward us? But bear in mind the other side, it cuts the other way. And that is, if people praise you, flatter you, say nice things of you, many people like to hear such things, but I'll tell you, it's very dangerous. Actually, in times past, I've preached on this, on flattery, praises, and the appearance and reality. If people flatter you, say nice things about you, easily the person feels very happy, exalted, and you can then damage their lives. Or they may then think more highly of themselves than what they ought to. Inflated ideas of themselves. And that will be harmful for them. Or they may praise you, and it is true, it's accurate. But you don't know how to receive it. And you feel exalted. Again, you will damage your life. So be careful how we respond, whether it be adverse comments or even people say nice things of us, whether true or inflated. We must be very prayerful and careful not to respond in a way that will be damaging to our inner man. That means also for us, we also need to exercise care what we say to other people. Maybe not say things that stumble them, that makes it difficult for them to go on properly and damage their lives. I will not elaborate on here now. I've gone into some detail in other messages. So what we consider today also helps us to see that, as we learn from the Lord Jesus, that we ought to be willing and ready to go through humbly whatever God sees fit, however difficult, trying, humiliating, and not just willing to go through, but to go through with conviction and with true dignity. So if we live and respond well with the right perspective, values, attitude and spirit, then we need not fear that our true dignity will be compromised. Whatever may take place, whatever people may say, think of us, do to us, true dignity is the reality within and how we actually conduct ourselves, how God views us, what we are in truth. It is not dependent on circumstances and how others treat us. But yes, what people say of us, we need to consider. Is it in line with the truth? What can we learn from it? So do not treat it as irrelevant. Even words that hurt us, there may be truth in it, which we need to pay heed to. So do not be unduly perturbed because of wrong understanding and concept of dignity that is very prevalent. Many of us are unduly perturbed and disturbed because we have a wrong understanding of this subject. But yet at the same time, recognize the importance and significance of upholding and never denigrating or compromising our true dignity. Our true dignity as God's children. Children of the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, children of light. Who we are, what we believe in, what we stand for. We should not compromise all this and maintain a dignity suitable for all this. And look to God for wisdom how to conduct ourselves with true dignity. But yes, at times we do fail. Let us not be devastated because we fail. But when we fail, recognize we fail. Even if others cannot see it, within us, it's important we recognize it. If we fail and we do not recognize, it's not good for us. So we do fail, confess to the Lord, ask Him to forgive us, strengthen us, and carry on from there. And then, what do? Concentrate on how we can nurture our true dignity and worth. How do we go about it? Just some brief comments. The comprehensive and most effective way to enhance and to nurture our true dignity and worth. Very important, all of us on that. What is that? It is by aligning our heart with a posture of God and truth. I do not know of a more comprehensive and more effective way that we can enhance and nurture our true dignity and worth. Our true dignity and worth is nurtured. It takes place as we respond well to God and the truth God has revealed in the scriptures, and also as God guides us in our daily lives, as He speaks to us, as we learn to live according to the guidance and enabling of the Spirit, as we learn to abide in Christ and He in us, and not just as concepts that we assent to, but we learn to understand and live it out. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is true glory. That is God's intention for us. Not just glory of God and glory of Christ. God also wants us to experience true glory. But it is glory in Christ and Christ in us, working in us, molding us, transforming us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Walking in the light, walking in the truth. But before we can walk in the light, walk in the truth, we need to know the truth. Before we can walk well with God, we need to know God, understand how God guides us, be sensitive to Him. And as you learn to do all this, it will result in a deepening relationship and fellowship with God. There will be increasing oneness with God, and the quality of truth in the inner man, all this will continue to grow. There will be growth in moral and spiritual stature. And that is how we will grow and develop in true dignity and worth. The subject of true dignity and worth has been covered in detail in six messages, AR 160 to 165. So if you want to have a fuller treatment of this subject, you can refer to these messages. We'll stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on the life, teaching of the Lord Jesus, and especially what took place at the cross, how the Lord Jesus endured the cross, the spirit with which he went through it, the manifestation of his true dignity, all the terrible sufferings and afflictions he endured, not only at the hands of men, but also in the spiritual realm, as he bore our sins, the manifestation of the strength of character and the quality of his being. Let us learn from him even as we express our appreciation of all that he has done and endured on our behalf. Let us also look to the Lord that he may have the freedom to speak to us. Are there aspects in our lives that we need to deal with, look into? Positive areas that we need to pay more attention to so that we can nurture our true dignity and worth. That more and more God may indeed appreciate what is taking place in our lives as more and more we are conformed to the image of Christ. And even as the qualities within our being are being developed, we also learn to respond well to the various situations we go through. And as we respond well, our inner being will continue to grow in meaning and quality. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your deep love toward us. We thank you for all that the Lord Jesus endured on our behalf at the cross. We thank you and we praise you for his resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are your children, that we receive the gift of eternal life, the assurance of your love, your watching over us, and we know there are many things you desire to teach us, that more and more we may nurture genuine deep qualities within us. Help us that more and more we may enter into the freedom that Christ has set us free, to live each day with deep confidence in you, not fearful of what men may say and do to us as we walk with you, that we may learn to concentrate on being faithful to you, but help us also to be wise, to be sensitive, your guidance, how you want us to conduct ourselves, that our lives may bring encouragement to others, draw them to you, to the truth, that our lives will not be a stumbling to others. Thank you for calling us together in church life, that we can uphold, encourage one another to respond well to your calling. We pray that you will continue to the freedom to speak to us, and that we may learn deeply from the different situations you see fit for us to go through. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving, and even at this point in time we are thankful that we can partake Lord's Supper together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will continue to speak to our hearts, any aspects we need to put right, how to prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We praise you, we give you thanks, in Jesus' name.